Please turn to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. We come this morning to the church of Laodicea, the last of the seven churches that are addressed in the book of Revelation. And I realized yesterday that there's some information I've been meaning to give you even since the very start of this series, and no doubt in listening to these readings, to these messages to the seven churches, you picked up on this. But just so that you can have it formalized in your mind, there are seven components to each of these letters. Seven different components that each one of these letters contains. I want to give those to you. The first is an address to the angel of the church at, or something along those lines. So there's an address. Then following that, there's an identification of Christ. Christ identifies himself, and he always refers back to that vision in chapter 1 that we looked at. He always draws out some particular attribute of himself from that vision that John saw in chapter 1. And we've seen that those are corresponding then to specific needs in specific congregations. So there's an identification of Christ, secondly. Thirdly, there's a claim of knowledge. Christ says, I know your works. I know the situation in your congregation. And so he identifies that he is knowledgeable of these things. And then he provides an evaluation of what is going on in that congregation. And we've seen positive evaluations, we've seen negative evaluations, we've seen mixed evaluations as we've gone through this series. Following the evaluation, there is a promise and a promise, and it can also take the form of a threat, right? It's still a promise. If this happens, or if this doesn't happen, then I will come and do and fill in the blank. So there's a promise/threat that comes, and then there's a promise to the overcomers. Specifically, to him who overcomes, I will give, usually, or I will make him. And then finally comes that statement, he who has an ear, let him hear. And so those are seven consistent components that go through these seven messages. And we'll see them again this morning in the letter, or the message to the Laodiceans. Revelation 3:14 through verse 22. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich in white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. A while back, I came across an article that talked about how in McMansions all across the country, there is no furniture. So people are buying these huge cookie-cutter houses, these things that are being built block after block in these neighborhoods, and they buy this huge house, and then they move in and they don't have enough money to buy furniture for the rooms in their houses. And so they have numerous empty rooms in their McMansions. And the reality is that the affluent often aren't nearly as affluent as they would like us to believe they are. They are not as affluent as people view them as being. And often the reality is that the emperor has no clothes. That the emperor is naked. Well, in a fascinating twist, last week we saw the church in Philadelphia, which was weak. And yet Christ to the church in Philadelphia had no rebuke, only words of encouragement. But in a fascinating twist, we come this morning to the reverse side of that, to the church in Laodicea, the church which was rich, which, as verse 17 tells us, the church in its own evaluation looked at itself and said, "We need nothing." And to the wealthy church, the church that needed nothing, Jesus has no positives, not one positive statement. Even the corrupt church of Thyatira, the church that was tolerant of Jezebel and her teachings, her false teachings in the church, even in that church, Christ could say that there are some of you who have not gone along with this. There are a few who have kept their robes clean. But no such encouragement is offered to the church in Laodicea. And they had in Laodicea a very incorrect self-perception, a real lack of self-awareness, a real lack of understanding of their own relationship with God. And this church saw itself as needing nothing. And yet Jesus' response to them is that, in fact, they need everything. And He calls for this church, which sees itself as having no needs, to reevaluate, to see themselves as Christ sees them, and then to zealously seek after Jesus Christ. Well, we're at that time of year where we ponder, many of us ponder the question, what do you get for the person who has everything? What can you give to somebody who already has everything? And that would have been the quandary for the person trying to buy a gift for someone in Laodicea. This was a wealthy community. It was known as having everything. And if you think of the affluent north side of the town or the affluent east side of town, well, this was the affluent town out of these seven cities that we have looked at. It was the rich city. And actually, where Laodicea is located, there's actually there a triangle of cities. There's Laodicea, there's also Colossae, and Hierapolis. And the churches, and there were churches in all three of these towns, and all three of these, the churches in all three of these towns are mentioned in Colossians chapter 4. And so there seems from Paul's writing to have been a relationship between these churches. Very possibly they were founded by the same missionary pastor, not Paul, but one of Paul's associates. And so these churches probably had a close relationship. And Paul tells the Colossians to make sure that their letter gets read in the church in Laodicea. And conversely, Paul tells the church in Colossae, make sure that you read the letter that I sent to Laodicea. And so Laodicea actually received its own letter from the Apostle Paul that we do not still have possession of. So Laodicea had a church. It had received a letter from the Apostle Paul. Now, in Laodicea's history, along with what we've seen in many of these cities in Asia Minor, they had recently, in the not-too-distant past, experienced an earthquake. And you'll remember that Philadelphia had experienced an earthquake and many aftershocks, and that that had led to them having a tax break. Well, Laodicea had a similar earthquake experience, massive destruction in the city. But unlike Philadelphia, when the Laodiceans were offered a disaster relief package from the federal government of the day of that day and age, they declined it. And they said, no, we have plenty of money on our own. We will rebuild our own town out of our own savings. And they did. And they built a glorious town, a town with stadium, with a giant stadium, with a big gymnasium, with massive new city gates and towers, and even a heated and covered walkways in this town. Heated and covered walkways for people strolling about. Now, where did all this wealth come from? How did all this wealth find its way into Laodicea? Well, this town was situated at the junction of three major roads. And so it became a major center of trade. And Laodicea, in addition to being known as a center of trade and receiving wealth that way, became known especially for its textile production. And we'll be talking more about that momentarily. It also was famous for its medical school. And this medical school had been founded by Zeus, spelled like Zeus, but instead of the S at the end, put X-I-S, Zeuxis. And he had found this school, and so coming out of this school then in Laodicea, there was quite a pharmaceutical industry that had sprung up. And they were known especially for making eye salve. And so remember how one of the earlier towns was known for its bronze industry. Well, this city was known for its eye salve and its medical school, which had a concentration in ophthalmology. Well, so this is a great city. They've got everything. They're wealthy. It's just tremendous to be a Laodicean. Never better. And because of Laodicea's self-perception, because when they looked at themselves, they looked at themselves and said, we've got it all. Things are great here. We have need of nothing. Christ begins his address to them by reminding them that he is perfectly reliable. See, Christ is going to come with a difficult diagnosis. And so like a doctor bringing a difficult diagnosis, Christ establishes right from the get-go his credentials. He wants them to remember, just like you go to the doctor's office, and often they have their diplomas hanging right there, so that you know this doctor actually went to a medical school that wasn't a mail-order degree. And we like that. That gives us some reassurance. And Christ is bringing a difficult message to this church. And so he reminds them, verse 14, I am the Amen. My word is final. That's what he's talking about there. I am faithful and true. I'm the faithful and true witness. I'm the prophet who speaks the truth 100% of the time. I do not lie. I will not mislead you. And so Jesus is telling them, listen closely. Trust my evaluation. And then in verse 14, he also describes himself as the beginning of the creation of God. Now, that wording, that phrase might be a little troubling to us. And we might say, well, that sounds like something that the Jehovah Witnesses would say, that Jesus is the first of the created beings. But don't we believe that Jesus is eternally begotten of the Father? So what does this mean, that Jesus is the beginning of the creation of God? Well, Jesus is referring to his position as the second Adam, as the head of the creation and the new creation. He's specifically describing himself as the one who inaugurated the new creation through his resurrection. The new creation is inaugurated. He's the first fruits of that new creation. And actually, this very doctrine of Christ as the first fruits of the new creation is dealt with in Colossians 1:15 and 16. And so it's a letter that this church would have heard read. It's a doctrine that they would have been familiar with. And so Jesus, by reminding him of all these things, is wanting them to know that I am faithful. I know what I'm talking about. If you want to know about God's new creation, if you want to know about spiritual life, listen to me. If you want to know what God's doing in the world, listen to me. And so Jesus is reminding them of his authority and his truthfulness. And that's important because of the diagnosis, because of the charges that Jesus is going to bring against this church. Because the reality is that the Laodiceans are not in the position that they thought they were in. They are actually a church that is mired in complacent Christianity. The church in Laodicea can be diagnosed as having a bad case of affluenza. Affluenza. And this is a sociological term that has been coined to describe 20th century North Americans, and it describes that many of the psychological difficulties that people face, such as isolationism, boredom, passivity, and a lack of motivation because of the possession of great wealth, of people having so many toys, of being so surrounded that they lose track of other people, they feel isolated, they have everything that they want and they're bored with it, and so then they're depressed by that. And so it speaks of this lack of satisfaction that people have. Well, in Laodicea, they would not have known this term, but it would have applied to them as well. Affluenza. And what we have here is what Christ taught about, is really just the difficulty of the rich being saved. That it's easier for the camel to go through the eye of the needle. And why is that? Because it's so easy for the rich to think that they have everything. Just like Laodicea thought, we have everything we need. What more could we need? And if that's your position, if you don't need anything, then you don't need anything that Jesus has to offer either. And certainly this is a temptation for us as well. That in the midst of all the wealth that we are surrounded with in our country, in the midst of all the toys and gadgets, all the things that we have to do, for us to be satisfied with who we are and with what we have. For us to say, for us it's very easy for us to find ourselves saying, well, I know I could be a more spiritual person, but I'm very happy with the way that my time is already structured. I already am so busy doing all these different things, and so there can be all these distractions that accompany our wealth as well. And so, to the church in Laodicea and to us as well, in the midst of our wealth, what is needed? Well, what does Christ tell the church in Laodicea that they need? They need to see themselves as Christ sees them. Like I said earlier, there was an ophthalmology school in Laodicea. And the people in Laodicea needed a new prescription for their glasses. These people needed to change the way in which they viewed themselves. They thought everything was fine. Verse 17, I'm rich, I'm wealthy, I don't need anything. But the reality is that this was a flabby, tepid, half-hearted, and indifferent congregation. It was a mediocre congregation that was completely apathetic in the way that they were dealing with their faith in Christ. And Christ says to them, you are lukewarm, and I will vomit you out of my mouth. So Christ once again demonstrates his knowledge of the world and of the city of Laodicea in saying this. Because in saying this, he goes right for the jugular. He goes right for the one sensitive spot that the Laodiceans had. And that is, Laodicea was superior, had every reason to be proud of their city, except for the fact that the drinking water situation in Laodicea was terrible. They had horrible water. A few years ago, Ruth's parents talked about moving to a different farmhouse. And this new house was a lot bigger. It was a better situation, better barns and outbuildings, good location. And so it seemed to us as their children, it seemed to be a real slam dunk. Well, of course, you would take this opportunity. But the main reason, the main complaint that I heard from Ruth's mother about this house was the water over there is bad tasting. Her parents' current farm sits on top. They have a spring right under their house. So they have very good water at their current house. And so that was something I never would have thought of in evaluating a house. But that became one of the deciding factors in why they did not move to this new house. Well, Laodicea was a wealthy town, as we've already said, but in the towns surrounding it, in Colossae got their water from a nice, cool mountain stream that came down the mountain and that they could drink from. In Hierapolis, that city was known for its hot springs. And people went there for medical reasons, to be near these hot springs. But poor Laodicea. Laodicea sat on the banks of the Lycus River, which is described as turbid with white mud and nauseous and undrinkable. And so the Lycus River could not take care of their drinking problem. And so they piped in to the city water from hot springs that were 5 miles away to the south. And when that water got there, it was lukewarm and barely drinkable because it had picked up a foul taste in the piping along the way to the city. And so here is this very wealthy city that is lacking in just a very basic, vital resource. Good, old-fashioned, plain water. And they can't get it. And so Jesus brings up this sore point to the Laodiceans and says, you, the church in Laodicea, is characterized and as my experience of the church in Laodicea is like drinking Laodicean water. And it is not a good thing. You are the type of water that maybe somebody can get used to after a while with practice. But if somebody comes to town, a visitor who's used to anything decent, they take one swallow, they take one taste, and they spit that water right back out. And they say, this is disgusting water. And that's the taste that the church left, that this church left in the mouth of Christ. They're half-hearted, and they are neither cold. If this church had been cold, it would have meant that these people never heard the gospel, that they were completely cold to the things of God. And Christ, in essence, is saying, if you were cold, it'd be better for you. It'd be better for you not to have heard the gospel, to have no spiritual life at all, than to be the way that you are. And furthermore, if you were hot, it would indicate that you were passionate for Christ. Instead, you have the worst combination, Laodiceans. You have heard, but you are just plain apathetic. And so Christ rebukes them and calls on them to realize their true condition, their real condition of neediness, to evaluate and to see who they really are. The church in Laodicea had been satisfied with where it was and who it was, and had no drive whatsoever. Reminds me of a football player who was at Purdue when I was there. Chike O'Keefer was a middle linebacker. And Chike O'Keefer had been born with, or basically grew into, what some people describe as the body of a Greek god. And he was a terrific linebacker. And he was able to get by with virtually no weightlifting, no training, virtually no training at all. He was just physically gifted that way. Well, a new coach came to town before his junior or senior season, and Chike's attitude got him in a bit of trouble. And Chike got kicked off the team because he would not work, because he was lazy. And so he got kicked off the team. But the result for Chike of this rebuke was that Chike learned to work. And Chike got back on the team and worked hard and actually ended up with a successful NFL career because he had been rebuked and had learned the lesson to not just be complacent with who he already was. Well, Christ comes to the church in Laodicea out of love. And he says to them, you cannot be content with who you are. You can't be content because you aren't nearly as good as you think you are. You think you're so great. You think you can get by on your own wealth and on your own affluence. But it doesn't work. You may not realize it, Laodiceans, but verse 17, the reality is you are wretched. You are miserable. You are poor, you are blind, you are naked. And for a wealthy city with eye salve as one of its main products and a textile industry, to be called poor, blind, and naked was indeed a slap in the face. But this was their true condition. They have not arrived at all. In fact, the question is, had the Laodiceans gotten out of the starting gate? In reading this message from Christ to Laodiceans, it's worth asking, and it leaves you with the question, were the people in this church even true converts? Were they really believers in Jesus? And on the positive side, Jesus does address them as a church. And so it would seem that in some regards they were believers. But the terms that Christ uses to describe them, poor, wretched, blind, naked, those are all terms that biblically speaking are usually associated with unbelievers. Those who aren't clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Those who don't see their own sin. Those who are wretched, who are lost in their sin. And Christ comes to this church that is at least on a fine line between being believers or unbelievers. And what does he say to them? He says to them, verse 18, buy from me. Buy from me. Well, how is a church that thinks it's rich but is actually poor supposed to buy from Jesus Christ? Well, it reminds us of Isaiah 55:1. Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come buy and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And what Jesus is talking about here when he tells them to come and buy from me, it's the free offer that the blessings of Christ are available for free. Even to those who are poor, who have no money, they can still come and buy and receive of the riches of Jesus Christ. Revelation 21 builds on this same theme. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. So what's required to buy from Christ? Thirst is required. A desire for what Christ has to offer. That is all that is necessary. Revelation 22:17, the same theme. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts, come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. And so Jesus calls them to come and to buy, and to buy without money from him. And he tells them that they need to buy three things. Their shopping list is to have three things on it. They're to buy gold from him. Gold that has been refined in the fire that you may be rich. What's Jesus talking about? Well, he's drawing attention to the fact that the gold of the Laodiceans is not eternal gold. That it won't stand the test of time. But that the riches that Jesus Christ offers to them is eternal. And how do we know that it's eternal? How do we know that Christ's riches are eternal? Because they've already withstood the fire of the cross. Because what he is offering has already been suffered for. And so it's lasting riches. So on their shopping list is gold. Eternal gold. Secondly, they are to buy white garments. Now, Laodicea, as we've already said, was known for its textile industry. But what I have not told you is that Laodicea and the surrounding community was known for its black sheep. Baba, black sheep, have you any wool? And what is Jesus offering to them for free? What is he telling them to come and buy from him? Not black garments, but come to me and buy and receive white garments. He's speaking, obviously, of justification, of the righteousness of Christ, of being clothed in Christ's righteousness. And then finally, on their shopping list is eye salve. That you may see. To come and to have the blinders removed from their eyes. So that they might see themselves as they truly are. So they might see Christ as he truly is. And so Christ here is calling them to an honest assessment of themselves. To see themselves as he sees them. To see themselves in their neediness, and to come to him seeking those things that he offers to them. And he calls them, therefore, to seek after him zealously. He offers himself, really, as the solution to their difficulty. He calls them to look to him. In verse 20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. Christ is calling them to fellowship with him. Now, Revelation 3:20 is a verse that has often been used evangelistically, telling people that Christ is standing at the door of your heart knocking and wants you to respond. And more on that in just a second. The primary thrust of verse 20 is regarding fellowship. It's regarding Christ standing, being available for fellowship with the believer. That He is ready to sit and to dine, to commune with us. That that's His desire, to spend time with us and with them. That Christ is available. Don't we care about His fellowship? Are we so indifferent that we're willing to just leave Him standing there? That we don't care to spend time with Him at all? So the primary thrust of this verse is a verse on fellowship for the believers. However, it also seems that in Laodicea that there would have been unbelievers in this church. And part of what Christ is doing here is reminding them and urging them of the free offer of the gospel. That you don't receive love from me because of your own wealth and resources. You don't receive these things because you are so rich. You receive them from me because I am rich. And so in that regard, even for the unbeliever, there is a true sense in which Christ is standing with the free offer of the gospel, willing to commune with people, willing to be in fellowship with them. And of course, we know that they can only get up and open that door if the Spirit works within them and breathes spiritual life into them. But that does not compromise the nature of the free offer of the gospel. What Christ is saying here and emphasizing is that there is no help outside of Him. And the need for the Christians in Laodicea is to reconnect with Jesus Christ. How very poor the congregation in Laodicea was without Christ. Without fellowship with Christ. How very poor and blind and needy they were. And how poor we are without Christ. And how dare we ever get to the point of saying, we are doing just fine as it is. Thank you very much, Jesus. We don't need anything today. We're plenty wealthy on our own. And Jesus here has that very message for the church. That if the church looks at itself and says, we need nothing. We're okay just the way we are. Christ calls on the church to look at itself and to see ourselves as He sees us, and then to zealously seek Him before He spews you out. There's a temptation that we all face to accept mediocrity in our Christian life. I remember talking to a pastor friend, this was a few years back, who was talking about his congregation and saying, there's just in this community and in the people in my congregation, there's just an acceptance of mediocrity. It's always been this way. This is good enough. We don't need to improve. We don't need to grow. We don't need to change and do anything differently. And I think there can be a real sense of this in wealthy churches. Not just churches that are wealthy monetarily, but churches that are wealthy maybe in heritage, or churches that are blessed with wealth in certain aspects of their church life. That we've got a great fellowship life. We have a great Christian education life. We have a great worship life. And there can be a real sense of resting on those things and saying that we are wealthy. It doesn't really matter if Christ shows up here or not. We still have a pretty good worship service going on, whether the Spirit's active or not. And so for the wealthy church, there's a warning here to not become complacent. In essence, if there are things that we as a church think that we're doing well, we need to be very careful to not just rest easy in those things and to say we're wealthy, we're doing all right here. And of course, the same mediocrity and contentment with mediocrity can creep into our personal lives as well. And we can just be comfortable in who we are. That we can find ourselves with no interest in serving the Lord. No interest in doing anything. No interest in giving up anything and sacrificing anything for Him. But just a contentment in being. In being where we are and being who we are. And just saying, this is good enough for us. I'm good, thanks. I don't need anything more, Jesus, from you. And so we all must examine ourselves and say, where in our own lives has complacency snuck in? Where have we become content with who we are? Where have we begun to consider ourselves as wealthy and sufficient? And I have no need of anything else. And Jesus is calling us, in essence, certainly to zeal, but to what we could describe as a godly discontentment. A godly discontentment with our condition. A godly discontentment that flows from comparing our righteousness, our personal attainments, our personal holiness, with the holiness of Jesus Christ. And when we look at ourselves through those glasses, it's not nearly as easy, in fact, it's impossible to say, I'm doing okay. I don't need anything else at all. Instead, we then realize, just as Christ says to them, that we are indeed poor and blind and naked. And so, how do we diagnose our own complacency? How do we deal with our complacency once we see where it is? Well, we begin by taking true stock of ourselves. We begin by comparing ourselves to Jesus Christ, to His white, hot love for the Father, His delight in doing the will of God. And then we see our relative laziness in comparison to Him. And then we count our gold, in essence. We check our clothes. We get our eyes tested. And we see if there are any places where we are holding on to our own gold, where we're holding on to our own clothing that we can provide, that we're holding on to our own way of viewing the world. And then we say, Jesus Christ, I don't want my gold anymore. I want the riches that you can provide. I don't want the black clothing that I can make for myself. I want the white clothing that only you can provide. I don't want the way that I see anymore. But Jesus Christ, I want you to give me some of your eye ointment. You fix my eyes. I don't want to be lukewarm anymore, Lord. I want to be useful water in your kingdom. And so seeing the emptiness of ourselves, we are called here to zealously buy from Jesus Christ. And people of God, that is exactly what we need to do, to see ourselves as Christ sees us, and then to respond with faith and repentance, with zeal and repentance, as verse 19 commands us to do, and to zealously seek after Jesus Christ, repenting of our repenting of our own view of ourselves, and instead taking that view that Jesus Christ has of us. Let's pray. Lord, we confess to you that it is very easy for us to become content in our spiritual lives. We confess that we can look at ourselves and say that we are just doing so well, that we don't really need to grow, that we don't need anything new, but that we're doing just fine. Lord, help us to see ourselves as you see us. Help us to see our true condition apart from Jesus Christ. And then, Lord, having seen our nakedness, our poverty, our blindness, would you allow us to flee to Jesus Christ and to experience true fellowship with him? We thank you that he is willing, that he stands at the door knocking to fellowship with us. So, Lord, we pray that we would diligently fellowship with him. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.